Like, so hope you guys get some sun if that's what you like, or if you're like me and you really hate the heat, I hope you stay next to an AC all week. Welcome everybody. We're gonna start off with some worship. Before we do that, let's pray. God, we invite you here. God, we thank you for this chance to come together. God, we thank you. We can be a body here, God. We can be just as you designed, just to worship you and to get to know you better, God. Thank you. Thank you for this chance, God. Thank you for this time. Thank you. Thank you that you made a way for us to be here, God. Thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great. And Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on seeing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship His holy. Worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. I worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. I worship Your holy. Strength is fading, the end draws near, and my time has come. And still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh, my soul. I worship Your holy name. Yes, I will worship Your holy name. Yes, I will worship Your holy name. God, we thank You. Thank You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for this time. God, we lift You up. We lift You up in this service, God.
Let us know you more. Let us get to know you just greater than we have, God, in such a new way that we have never known before. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Hey, a few quick things. If you have a cell phone on you, if you'd go ahead and shut that off, that would be great. Really appreciate it. Other than that, some quick messages. First, we have church again on September the 8th outdoors at Lewisville Park. So don't show up here September the 8th. You'll be very disappointed. But do show up out there. We will be there as early as 7 a.m., but church will be at regular time, 10 o'clock. And then if you are wanting to be baptized, if you've never been baptized, please let Lainey know, who's out there today in Rachel's stead, and we'll get you on the list so we make sure that we get baptisms sometime directly right after church. So I'm thinking about 11:30 or noon. And don't forget that there is going to be a bake-off there. Please don't forget that. Do not forget the bake-off. I mean, we're counting on good stuff here so we can all get some taste testing done. And if you want to be a judge, you got to speak to, was that Wendy? Wendy took that on. I need to speak with Wendy about judging. I hope that I get in that pool somehow. Hey, honey, remind me to talk to Wendy. Okay, next, we have a bridal shower for Sarah Kroll that's coming up on October 11th for you ladies. That's at 6:30 in the evening. Again, more information out at the information table. Can you imagine such a thing? You can get information at the information table. And the Women's Fall Study, September 24th through 25th, we'll be doing a new study called Restless. And so, ladies, make sure that you get connected with that. There's a Wednesday morning study, also 10:30 at Marie's home, and then a Tuesday evening study at 6 o'clock at Melinda's home. And then the men are on summer break until Saturday, September 7th, which leads me to the update on Clint Hillman. So let's just get to that part, shall we? I've been gone for about a week. I talked to Judy this morning just for the update, and Judy said, here's her quote. She said, "He is doing so amazingly that there's no way I can tell you everything by text. You must come and see it for yourself," which I'm excited because after church, that's exactly where I'm going. Yeah. And her report did say he's speaking normally, 100% normal, and his humor is back. Yeah. And if you know Clint's humor, it is a good thing that it's back. He's got grandpa humor. It's good stuff. I mean, he can pull out the puns and all those pieces. He loves it. So here's the request on her side. She said, visitors would be great now. And if you want to go visit him, please talk with me. I'll tell you where to go and what room he's in and all that kind of stuff. But the other piece that is really needed is Clint leaves on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. He has treatment that he has to leave Camas and end up over on Fourth Plain. It goes from 3:30 to 5, and then he comes back. And if they were to pay to have him transported each time, it's $100. Their insurance doesn't cover it. It's going to go on for a while. So they're asking for help from the church. If you are able to help get Clint in and out of a vehicle and take him there and bring him back, I'm going to imagine you're talking about 2.5 hours. You just need to come talk to me after service, and I'll get you signed up. Yes? Does he need a special vehicle? Not that I know of at this point, but I will find out that information and get it to you also. So if you're interested in that, I'm gonna plead on behalf of Clinton family, would you really jump in, inconvenience yourself, make that work out? Besides that, Clint will tell you jokes the whole way. You'll get to talk to him. You'll get to give everybody else the updates. But we really do need drivers Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And again, I'm going to guess that you'd be gone from 3 until about 5:30, taking Clint back and forth to those appointments. Talk to me. We'll get you signed up on the schedule. It would be a great blessing for the family. All right. I love how the Lord works so powerfully. Yes. He's in Camas going to Fourth Plain. They said it's not a terribly long drive, but we'll give you details personally as you let me know so we don't tell everybody on Facebook where Clint's staying so strangers come and visit him too. If you are on Facebook, he's a great guy. You might really enjoy visiting him, but not yet. Get to know him first. All right. So the rest of us, let's pray, shall we? I'm going to spend a little bit of time in prayer. Man, I'll tell you what. I'm going to pray. I'll give a space if you've not been here before, and then you can pray silently as we all sit there together and storm heaven with prayers because our world needs it. Amen? Let's do this. Lord, what an awesome privilege to be able to come before you and pray alongside of you. The Bible tells us that you pray. Jesus, you pray. And it tells us, Holy Spirit, that you pray. And it tells us, God the Father, that you pray. I mean, the praying that's going on, the communication between the triune nature of you, God, and then to allow us to come into this situation and to also lift up our request, to put our voice alongside yours and to say, yes, Lord, please, Lord, come again, Lord. These prayers are heard by you because you believe in communication. You believe in connecting. And we want to connect with you in things that we know are passionate to your heart because your Bible tells us so. The word is clear on it. And the first one of those, Lord, is that we are to pray for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, you will tell us, even as we get a little further in this book of Romans that we're studying, that leaders are appointed to govern and to punish evildoers. And Lord, right now in our nation, what we see is there's a lot of things going on that shouldn't be going on. From heaven's standards and even from the standards of our own fathers who founded our country, Lord, and they just shouldn't be happening. And Lord, we're praying today. We're praying for the leaders of our nation, those who you've established, because it says in the word you establish leaders, that you, God, would use them to bring righteousness back into this nation. Because, Lord, we see it eroding at a record pace. And so now we pray, Lord, not against, but for the leaders of our nation to accomplish the tasks that you've given them in your way. And so we pray for them now. And Lord, you tell us that we should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And we know this was given to Israel, not specifically to us. And yet we know that that is your desire, that your people would pray for the peace in that land, which is your land, your special set apart place. And Lord, we know that one day you will come again and you will establish your eternal kingdom in the new Jerusalem. But there needs to be peace there today. And we know that peace comes through strength and through might, through your strength and your might. But it comes more, real peace in your presence. So we're praying for all the above, Lord, that you would show yourself mighty through that nation as you have for centuries. But also, Lord, that your presence would be known from that place, moving outward into all the world. Bring your peace, Lord, we ask. And we pray for that now in Jerusalem. And Father, we see that there's a lack of peace for many of the believers. Not peace that comes from you, that can't be stolen. But peace with other people. Peace with people who do not know you or who are antagonistic against you. And so they persecute your believers, your followers. And we know that Satan himself is fanning this flame, that he is moving this persecution through the lands. And we ask, Lord, that you would move mightily on behalf of the believers, that you would fill them with the hope we're going to hear about today, with an eternal perspective that cannot fade away or be moved or replaced. Lord, with communion with you and the Holy Spirit and you, Father God, that they would know you and interact with you so intimately that the things of this earth would just fade away in their mind, and that they would be productive in spreading the gospel and living the life that you have given them by the power of the Spirit. And so we pray now for the persecuted church. And finally, Lord, we pray for whoever you would set on our mind right now, if it's family or friends or somebody that we know, somebody who's turned away or somebody who needs to come to you, for relationships that are struggling deeply, marriages and families or whatever it might be, Lord, we just ask that you would bring them to our mind, you would lead us in what we should pray, and then help us to do that now. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers and our requests, for even teaching us what to pray when we don't know, leading people into our minds, and for moving so aggressively in the world as you've already foretold us your plan of your coming again, receiving us home, and then coming back to establish your kingdom on the earth. Lord, we thank you. We are so blessed to be able to commune with you, to speak with you, to petition you, to be loved by you. And we want to tell you how much we love you, how grateful we are for such a great and mighty God. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, let's take a moment. Why don't you stand up and say hello to somebody? Tell them your plans for the day, for the week, for the month, for the year. I'm sure you're planned out that far.
All right. Go ahead and finish up your conversations. Find your seat. All right. Let's get back into worship. Thank you, man. I have to say, I'm newer as part of this church, and I have to say, man, I think you guys do love really well. I love watching, like, especially up here, you kind of get a view of everybody. I just love the connections you guys have with each other. Like, what a beautiful inspiration that God is. It's just like you guys know how to love, and it's beautiful. And I get to see it every week, and I. Not to make it awkward. Now you guys are like, oh, is he watching us? Yeah. But it's, man, what a beautiful thing. God is so good, and he's given us love. And man, what we get to share that with each other. Oh, it's so good. It's so good. Let's pray before we worship. God, we thank you just for the chance to love each other, God. Thank you. Thank you that you taught us what love is so we can outpour that to other people, God. Thank you so much. God, we lift you up in this time, God. We lift our love up to you, God. Your love up to you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.
Light of the world, you stepped out into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. 'Cause I never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. 'Cause I never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. 'Cause I never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. 'Cause I never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
higher than, higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, and constant in the trial and the change. Oh, one thing remains, this one thing remains, your love. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on, it goes on and on. And it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I'll never, ever have to be afraid. This one thing remains. This one thing remains. Your love. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Your love never fails, never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, your love. In death, in life, I'm confident, covered by the power. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. In death, in life, I'm confident, covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that separates my heart from your great love. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. 'Cause your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare your all-living hope. In your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen all the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, and Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this blessing, fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. In your presence, Lord,
there's nothing worth more.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare your all-living hope. In your presence, Lord,
Holy Spirit,
and your presence, Lord, and Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this blessing, fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. In your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Hear your presence, Lord.
Holy
let's be in your presence, Lord. Bask in your presence, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God. God, let us become more aware of your presence, God. God, let us hear you better than we heard you yesterday, God. Let us feel you greater than we have ever felt you. God, thank you. God, we invite you into our lives. God, whatever struggles we have, whatever happiness and sadness and pain and grief and joy, God, we give it all to you. Made it all. It's all yours, God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this time together, God. We lift this service up to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Isn't the Lord good? So good. No, I tell you this frequently, but I can't help but say it enough. When we do the message, and if either Wade or Jacob are leading worship, I don't tell them what songs to pick. I was listening to each one of those songs. I'm like, well, that's specifically for this chapter. They just hit it home over and over again. Last week, we started in Romans chapter 8, and we came to understand that the Holy Spirit is mentioned here almost more consecutively over and over again than any place else. And in that first half, as we dealt with the first 17 verses, we encountered the Holy Spirit in his presence 15 times in the life of the believer. And if you weren't here and you didn't hear that message, I hope you'll go back to it, because what we find with chapter 8 is it kind of summarizes, it brings together everything that we've been reading in chapters 1 through 7. And so we're in Romans chapter 8 today, and as we're going to pick back up, we're going to actually go back a few verses to get some clarity and sum it all together. We're going to start in verse 16. So if you have your Bible, we're going to Romans 8, verse 16. And again, this it's an amazing piece for us in this whole chapter, because it starts out the very beginning of the chapter. It says, to the believer, there is no condemnation. I don't know about you, but man, that delights my heart. That's verse 1, right off the bat. No condemnation. And then as you come to the very end, we get to verse 39, and the message is no separation. There's no separation of the believer from God. Nothing's going to tear us apart. Nothing's going to split that up. But here where we're at today, we're right in the middle of all that, of no condemnation and no separation, is this thing called hope. And hope is powerful when it's God-style hope. And that's what we're going to be dealing with today. It's going to become a very focal piece of what we're going to deal with. And I hope that you know that that kind of hope is not the kind of hope that people say, I hope for a puppy. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about hope that sustains us until we see Jesus face to face. So that's what we're going to be jumping in today. Let's just get back to verse 16 where we were at before. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself, which is speaking of the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if, now you could actually take that if out and write since we are children, because folks, honestly, if the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, you are a child of God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, we discussed this last week, you're not his. You don't belong to him. But this passage is speaking, and it says that since we are children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if or since indeed we suffer with him, because we do, we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what does it mean to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. I mean, with Jesus. I mean, that's pretty awesome stuff. I think this is where new believers or people who don't really dig into their Bible kind of get confused and they kind of get lost and taken off track because the truth behind this is so marvelous it's almost impossible to comprehend unless the Holy Spirit is doing the work for you to get it. It's kind of like when we talk about salvation to an unbeliever and they've had this difficult life, a hard life, a lot of bad decisions, and you say, if you will simply put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved and your old life is wiped out. And they say, that's too good to be true. And it's like a stumbling stone almost. They can't get past the fact that Jesus has done it all. And that by putting faith in him, you get it all. I mean, it's beyond what you and I can imagine because it seems too easy. And so they simply choose not to believe. That's kind of what we're talking about here, heirs and joint heirs. But to understand how much more Jesus has done for us beyond the act of salvation, let's look at Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, which reads, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, catch this part, who he has appointed heir of all, and all means all, things, all things. So we see then that Jesus, when he took on flesh and came into the world to suffer and die for the redemption of humanity, for anybody who that would believe in him, now being fully God and fully man, he then received a reward from the Father. And his reward, which he got, was everything that was ever created. Everything. It all belongs to Jesus now. He became the heir of everything. And that's important for us because now comes the crazy part. That part we can get. This part's the crazy part. What the Holy Spirit is now telling us through Paul is that when anyone receives Jesus as Savior, because we are now identified with Jesus and adopted by God the Father, which we read about in verse 15, we too are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, who is the heir of everything. This means what belongs to Jesus has graciously also been granted to us. Everything. That's crazy, folks. I don't know about you, but I lose my keys occasionally. I lose stuff. And God says, man, I'm going to entrust you with everything. It's a full share of the inheritance simply because we have trusted in Jesus who did all the work. Well, you may say, well, I am so glad to hear that, Rob, because I'm behind on my house payment. And the tires on my car, they're flat. Man, they aren't working. And man, I've got some real needs and issues. So when does this actually come into effect? When can I get some of this assistance now? Because if I'm the heir of everything, I'm going to quit eating top ramen. It's filet mignon for me, right? Well, 1 Peter 3 through 4 fills us in, and it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And verse 4 catches, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, first of all, I want you to know, don't get discouraged here. Because although this isn't speaking about the payout now, I want you to know that I have seen and witnessed in my own life that when you and I have real needs, God shows up. God meets needs, and he meets them here and now. I have seen that over and over again in my own life and the lives of others. I've watched it. I've witnessed it. It's been crazy to see over and over, and he does that for us. So don't panic if you think that you get no help till heaven. But it does tell us that we're not home yet. That's the first part. We're not there yet. We're not home where everything is waiting. And that inheritance is in a secure place for you and I. It's in a place that will never be pilfered, used inappropriately, or diminished. And I know none of you have any money problems. You don't have any problem managing the assets you have. But let's just say you did. You don't have to worry about that there. It's going to be there forever and ever. And, you know, some live decades. Some live to a century. I don't know that I want to go that long. I want to be with Jesus before then. And we wonder, how are we going to make this last? How are we going to stretch out what we've got for that retirement or what's coming up? Well, God says, hey, don't worry about it. You've got what you need here. But since you're going to live with me in eternity, I want you to know that there will be nobody in heaven who is trying to make ends meet. It isn't going to happen. Everything that we need is provided. And what we want, we can't even comprehend what is coming. He says, that's ours because we are in Jesus and it's never going to fade away. Can you wrap your mind around that? Can you get that? I mean, I know sometimes we read this from the book and we go, that sounds really good. Sounds good. I was reading a Stephen King novel. Didn't sound very good. I was reading some other ones and they sounded very interesting. This sounds really good. We're going past what it sounds to a reality. Do you live in light of that reality? Of who we are, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus who have been given everything. Well, we also see in these verses that since we're going to be glorified together with Jesus, speaking of that day when this corruptible body, this thing that's falling apart, will be replaced with a body like his, which never ages or fails or dies. Well, then since we're going to experience that, we're also going to experience suffering while we're here. And you say, wait a minute, I don't want to sign up for that part. But you are. With or without Jesus, you're going to suffer while you're here. This life has suffering. But it's different when we suffer with Jesus. Before you and I were followers of Jesus, you know, everybody had a different level of sensitivity. You know the sensitive kids, some of you have two or three kids. You always have one kid who's really sensitive and the other one who's tough and rough and rumble and nothing really gets to them. Although they do break on the inside, they just don't show it. We all have different levels of sensitivity in our natural being. We know that. But when we were born again, we became sensitive to new things. We suffer for new things with new understanding, with new eyes, because we were given the heart of Jesus by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. And we see and we comprehend and we understand things that we didn't understand before, things that didn't bother us, things we didn't pay attention to, things we didn't even know all of a sudden became alive in us. I was thinking about this as Jeannie and I were traveling this week coming back from Texas, and I was looking around in the airport as we were stuck for a while, and we're flying to Portland, so it kind of tells you some of the crowd that we're going to have on the airplane. And yeah, you can take a minute and let that sink in. Okay, so we're looking around at the crowd, and I'm seeing groups of people who are so lost in their identity and so confused in what is real sexuality. And my heart breaks for them. Now, before I became a believer, I had feelings about that. They weren't the same feelings that I have now. My heart breaks for them. And then you go beyond that and you realize that if something doesn't change, is if at some point they don't come to Jesus and repent, they're eternally lost. They will never see the beauty and the glory of God that we're longing to see face to face. They're never going to see that. They're going to be separated from his presence forever. Before I was a believer, I didn't even know that was a reality. I was making up my own reality and thought I was doing just fine in it, just like the rest of you. That didn't dawn on me at all. But all of a sudden, I have the heart of God in me, the Holy Spirit nudging me. Man, I look at it, oh, the weight of that. People who are lost, I mean, you didn't have that. I didn't have that. None of us had that before. And then it gets much closer to home. We're talking about suffering, right? We know our own family members who do not know Jesus. And man, I've sat with many of you and stood with many of you and held you. Have you cried over family members who are just absolutely lost? Some of them raised in Christian homes, going to Sunday school, reading the Bible, praising Jesus. Maybe even they led a small group at some point, and now they've abandoned him and walked off to the side. And we suffer. We suffer as believers over them. We're like, oh, come on back to Jesus. Don't you know he's coming soon? Don't you know that you don't know the end of your day? And we suffer. We do that. And then we can deal with those things of losses in life that have to do with death and dying and health. And sickness and pain. And we see those very things. And man, you can extend it to war and to terrorism. Just like we pray today over persecution over violence. And we think about the things happening in our streets and in our schools and just everywhere. It's craziness. And we suffer. We suffer. And we suffer now in a new way as believers with the heart of God in us, because as we've been talking about, we still have this flesh that wants to lead us in its direction. And we suffer over our own sins. And we struggle sometimes being frustrated with things that we've allowed ourselves to get pulled off of course to. There's suffering, and it does happen, and it's our own sin. So when you and I came alive in Jesus, we noticed things we didn't notice before, and we became aware of things we did not know before, and we were treated by friends who didn't follow us to Jesus in ways they didn't treat us before, and treated by the world in ways that we never had been experiencing before. And therefore, we experience a new kind of suffering that is guaranteed to every follower of Jesus. I gotta tell you, it just kind of perks up in me. That's why I cannot stand it. When I hear people stand up week after week with the Bible and preach messages that negate this very thing, because then when the troubles come, suffering comes, we say, oh, I must be doing something wrong. God must have abandoned me. He's not there. And we know that he is there. But suffering is part of the believer's life. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee because we live in a broken world. But Paul also notes that the suffering we will endure in this life are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Take that in. This suffering is nothing compared to what's coming. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he even calls this suffering light afflictions. Now, I want you to think about the life of Apostle Paul. If somebody went through suffering as a believer, I think Paul could be the poster child of that whole thing. I mean, he went through suffering. And here's Paul saying, these are light afflictions. They're light. And Paul's not dismissing or refusing to acknowledge suffering. He's the one who's bringing it up to our presence here. He's not doing that. He's not minimizing the pain that we go through, because he knows it's real and we know it's real. What he's doing is simply comparing the weight of suffering that we could possibly encounter in this life, because we will in varying ways, to the weight of glory we will receive when we obtain these incorruptible bodies that are coming and are in the physical presence, standing face to face with Jesus for all eternity. That's what he's doing. He's saying, look at the weight of this, and look at the weight of this, and folks, the scales are not even. The bar broke off on the side of eternity. The weight was so much more, and he says, that's where we need to focus. That's what you and I need in our lives and in our hearts to get through a world that is broken. Now, I think about athletes. Some of the athletes I've got to train in the past, and as you watch professional athletes or people who are in the military, they have to go to this point where they almost ignore the suffering, and they do suffer. They train with broken things and torn things and bruised things and pains that you and I can't imagine, and they continue to press through because they're looking for something that's greater. It's like they choose to ignore this because they set their mind ahead to what the victory is that they're shooting for. You and I know that. We've seen that. And I'll tell you what, I've had the privilege of watching it in some of the lives of believers, believers who endure terrible things. I mean, unimaginable suffering. And yet, because they are so heavenly minded, they press through with a smile on their face. They radiate the presence of Jesus among us. They do that because they are set on eternity, not on here. And folks, that's for you and I too. We know that. It's about an eternal perspective that we need to keep. Please don't let anybody steal your eternal perspective. Don't let anybody get your focus set down here. Not a person, not money, not an opportunity, nothing. Because I'm telling you, you'll lose out. And the day that the suffering really intensifies, man, you'll have to try to go back and get your perspective on eternity, because the things here won't solve that. It's eternity. That's what we need to keep our mind upon. Don't let somebody steal it from you. But we're not the only things that suffer. And from here to verse 27, we're going to deal with three different groups that groan as a result of the fall. So groaning is going to be a part of this whole thing. First, we're going to deal with verses 19 through 22 in the first group. And it says in verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." Now, futility means an inability to fulfill its purpose. That's literally what it means. It's an inability to fulfill its purpose. And it says, "But not willingly, but because of him, God, who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." Now, the way this is written, it's literally saying that everything that is created is in that category. Everything that was ever created by God is aware of the repercussions of the fall. And that they're also aware, though, and this is the big piece, that there's a day of deliverance coming. Man, I wish more Christians lived like that. I talked to so many Christians who are so down and out, but they're not thinking about what's coming. But the creation knows there's a day of deliverance coming, and they're eagerly awaiting it, eagerly, excited. Come on, Jesus. That's how I wake up in the morning. Come on, Jesus. I don't want to have to shave again, and I don't want to have to deal with all that stuff. Jesus, come again. The whole creation is doing this, and I hope you are too. This should be all of us. And they're saying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Yes, Jesus, today is good. Today is a good day to do it. The creation is there. But in the meantime, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And honestly, this kind of breaks my heart, to be honest with you, because we know that the reason the creation groans and is feeling such difficulty is because of the fall of man. It's on us, folks. And that one's a hard one for me. It's difficult because we have our part in it. I have my part in it. You have your part in it. All of us have our part in what is taking place in the creation, which includes everybody, includes the environmentalists, the bug and bunny people, the recyclers, and everyone else, if we'll admit it or not. It's all of us, no matter what your stance is. And I can tell you that the creation is not placing its earnest expectation on PETA, Greenpeace, Trey Arrow, Al Gore, or some international treaty. It ain't happened. The creation ain't going around going, "Give us Al Gore. He's going to fix this whole..." It is not happening. And the creation knows that. I'm grateful that at least the creation knows it, because a lot of humanity seems to be very confused. They don't seem to get it. But the creation knows what's going to come. And there's good news found here. For God reveals a few amazing things, and the first of which is that he is the one who subjected the creation in hope. He subjected it in hope. And when we're talking about the hope of God, again, we're not talking about hope like we hope. We're not talking about something that we could wish for that might not ever come to pass. What we're talking about is a guaranteed reality. It's hope of coming good that is going to come. That's what hope is speaking of here. This is God-style hope. It's something that is coming for certain, but just hasn't come yet. So the first thing we see is it will not always be this way. I'm so thankful for that. As I look around the world, I'm not trying to make a better world for us to live in permanently. I'm here participating with God, doing the part that he wants us to do, realizing that this thing is going to pass away. This is going to go away. So I want to do the work that he wants me to do, because he knows what's going to get people into eternity, to the other side of the whole thing. It's not going to be this way forever. For the creation itself also, notice, will be guaranteed delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And if you're with us when we're in the study of the book of Revelation, you heard all about this. We went through it piece by piece by piece by piece, and I love that study. I love what the Lord reveals to us there. What he tells us is that after 7 years of the worst time in human history, where all those birth pangs are coming about, and you can look those up in Matthew 24:8 and 1 Thessalonians 5:3, it says Jesus will return to the earth to rule and reign. and he's going to clean this whole mess up. It's all going to be changed. The condition of the fall is going to be reversed. And I, for one, love Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, which describes that time. And it says of it, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and lions shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And I say, please let that be now. I'm ready. I'm ready. And after 1,000 years of all that, of his ruling and reigning in this condition, then he will reign upon the earth eternally forever and put an end to sin and death forever and ever and ever as he ushers in the eternal kingdom. Folks, this is reality. This is not fantasy. This is where we're going. But there's another part mentioned here that we must look at, and it's at the end of the bondage of the corruption which the creation is currently trapped in. I mean, that's where we're at. It will be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, folks, the creation is waiting for the revealing of the believers in their glorified bodies. Is that crazy? Because it knows that when we're revealed in that place, its corruption is also going to be over. And its true purpose is going to be completely fulfilled. What it was designed for, it to actually commune with us and to be managed and cared for by those to whom it is entrusted, which is God's children. And there won't be plastic containers and insect killers and lead paints and pollutants in heaven and all that stuff, because we're not going to need that stuff. You'll have no more blackberries in your yard. The ants won't be in your kitchen. You're not going to need that stuff. It's cleared up. There will be no pollution because the mess of sin and the curse is done. Now, if you and I go back to Genesis 1, 26 through 31, it is revealed that God granted dominion over everything of creation to the first Adam, to mankind. That was his intention. But we know that Adam blew it. And if it wasn't Adam, if you were first or I was first, we would have blown it too. It's kind of how it would work out. And therefore, we forfeited what was given to us, that ability to have dominion over all that was entrusted to us. But as we read, when we got to Romans 5, 12 through 11 through 12, oops, sorry, no, 12 through 21, Romans 5, 12 through 21, if you're taking notes, Jesus took dominion back. That's what he did. And we read that he is the last Adam. He took it back for all of humanity because he took on flesh. And since we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus, dominion has been restored and will be realized when we're revealed with him. That's the answer to everything that we're looking for. And we're told in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 12, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, and we did, as we read in Romans, we died with him on the cross, we shall also live with him, and we do. If we endure, catch this, we shall also reign with him. Folks, there are a lot of people asking questions about how we, quote unquote, heal the earth. They got all kinds of issues, and unfortunately, a lot of them think the best way to do it is to wipe out man. Kill people, and the earth will be okay. It will restore itself to its natural part. Well, I got to tell you, they got the wrong answer, and we have the right answer. How will earth be healed? It'll be healed when Jesus comes back, and when he comes back, we're with him. We will be revealed at the same time. When we are healed in the glorified body, so will the earth be. And I love this, because if an environmentalist comes up to you and says, what are you doing for the environment? You can say, hey, I want you to know that I am part of the group that is going to be healing the entire environment forever. I am more environmentalist than anybody you have ever met in your entire life. I am so glad you're asking me, would you like to hear the plan? This is the plan. There is no other plan. Jesus return with his children who are going to have dominion over this earth with the curse removed. Folks, that's the plan. That's the cure. You and I are a part of that peace. That's exciting. I can't wait for that day, but it's not here yet. As you can look around and you can see that, you'll come to that own conclusion, which brings us to the second thing that groans, which is us, verses 23 through 25. Verse 23 says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hopefully you're catching that there's a little hope in this. There's hope. There's groaning, but there's groaning with hope. For those of us who have received Jesus, we have experienced the first fruits of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that ability to commune with him. And man, I'll tell you what, it's not only a guarantee of our salvation. We talked about it last week as I listed 12 attributes that the Holy Spirit speaks about, that he is working in us and through us and for us. And we've started to taste those things and we get excited. And we're also really looking forward to the day when that will be fully realized as we desire more of God and then find it. Because we do. I don't know about you. Man, when I see the Holy Spirit begin to work, or when we have a worship time here and the Holy Spirit moves in here, or we're praying and I watch God heal somebody and you go, holy cow, all around the world people were praying and God just did what the doctor said could never happen. Or we're praying, we're saying, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay the bill, and all of a sudden somebody sends you a check from somewhere that you never even knew that you applied for taxes that you overpaid 22 years ago, and you go, now that's a miracle because the IRS never pays me anything. Man, you and I know that the Holy Spirit is working on our behalf. He does these things, but we are wanting more. We just saying, oh, Lord, pour out. Holy Spirit, pour out. And so we are waiting for all that. And it's going to be understood by us more and more when we're with him full in fullness bodily. And as we noted in verse 15, we've already been adopted by God. So what's this speaking about here when it's talking about future adoption? Well, what we understand is that there's one last part of us that is to be adopted, and it's the body. That's the glorified body. That's what we keep talking about. We are adopted by God. Spirit and soul, we're his. The adoption is done. Papers are signed, but this body thing has to be adopted, and I'm like, let that adoption go through quickly. I'll pay extra for that adoption. I'm ready for that. But that does happen, or does need to happen, the redemption of our body. So in part, we groan because of the condition of the world. In part, we groan because of our own condition. And in part, we groan because we know that Satan is working on the world. And yet, on the other side of that, we groan with anticipation of what's to come, because we cannot imagine what is going to happen for us. And we can't imagine waiting any longer. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm like, oh, I just want this to happen now. It says the creation eagerly awaits. Folks, we eagerly await. We're all waiting, and it's like, I just want it to happen now. And I find myself frustrated because I want it to happen now. It's like, Jesus, come now. Adopt this body out with the new one. Let's do this deal. I was picturing kids at Christmas. This isn't a bad thing, or at their birthday, and they're there, and all the presents are on the table, and the cake's there, and they just can't wait. But Aunt Susie isn't there yet, and you got to wait for Aunt Susie. And it's like, I'm groaning because I want the cake. And I want to open that package with the bow, and I need it now, because you know something better is there, right? Well, they don't know yet that family time is better. That's coming. But you and I, when we're in this particular part, we do realize there is nothing better than being face to face with Jesus, fully adopted, body and all, everything done. And so we groan. And we should catch here that hope and perseverance go hand in hand, because without hope, which is the guarantee of coming good, remember that, it's not hope that something might happen. When we suffer in this life, we can get to the point where we give up. If without hope, the heart's sick, man. We need this hope. And hope helps us persevere. It helps us keep going when everything else doesn't seem to be working, because we know God is faithful and he will do what he promised. So that way, we can persevere while we eagerly await. We need hope. That's why hope is listed here 5 times in just that little bit. Hope, 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 hope. I think he's trying to tell us something. You need this hope. Folks, I hope you have this hope. That's why prophecy, in my opinion, is so wonderful. Some people say, oh, you really love prophecy. At your church, all you do is teach prophecy. No, but we certainly don't avoid it because it gives us mile markers and signposts. It reminds us of things God's promised that he's already done and the promises that he made that he will do because it gives us hope. I look at a crazy world just spinning out of control, and I go back and say, all this will be fulfilled, which he promised, because everything else he said has been fulfilled. This is going to happen too. So people, don't let anybody steal that from you either. The world is out to steal. Satan kills, steals, and destroys. And hope is one of those things he wants to take away from each of us. Don't let him do it. And now we come to the final one who groans here as we close out our study, and it's verses 26 to 27, and it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, for he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When I read this, I got to say, this is one of those places where I could have gone further in the book, and I said, no, this is where I want to finish. There's so much we need to get here. I think each one of us has come to those points where, man, we don't know what we should be praying. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. Have you been in that situation? You're with a family member, and they're right to the point where they've had some major incident, and they're saying, I don't know if they'll recover. And do you pray, Lord, would you come take them quickly? Or do you pray, Lord, would you heal them whole? Lord, would you intervene? And you're like, Lord, I don't know what it is you want me to pray here. I don't know how to do this, right? You've been there? We've been in those places. We go, Lord, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do at this point, because suffering occurs in this life. And sometimes we simply get overwhelmed. We get confused, and we're like, I don't know what I should be asking for at this point. But here we find two of the first fruits that we have come to know from the Holy Spirit and our communion with him. And the first is that he will guide us into knowing what to pray. He's going to guide us. We simply have to stop, step back, and go, Lord, you're going to have to lead me here because I don't know what to do. And he says, man, I will do it. I will guide you if you're in a place where you can receive it. But also, when we're at that point where we cannot pray anything because nothing makes sense to us, and I don't know if you've been with people when they're in shock or when they themselves have been injured in one way or another to the point where they can't rationalize or reason or any of those things, it says, then he, the Holy Spirit, prays for us with groanings. Let that sink in. We're past the point of praying. We're like, I don't even know, but somebody should be praying. The Holy Spirit is doing it inside of you, and he's doing it with groanings. And this is where I want us to see something about the intercessions and the groaning of the Holy Spirit, which he makes for us. First, this groaning speaks to me of something very personal. It's very powerful. You've been in that place. I've been in that place where we're groaning. Like, we don't even know how to speak anymore. All we can do is groan in the pain and the uncertainty of what to do. And it's like, I'm so confused, I don't know what to do. And for us, it's powerful. And here the Holy Spirit is groaning for us. Does that hit you like it hits me? I got to tell you, that's crazy that he could get that deeply emoted for me. And this is the Holy Spirit who resides in us, groaning for us to the Father. He's communicating with God the Father. This is God the Holy Spirit on our behalf, and he's groaning to him. I find that incredible. I'm trying to imagine the God who lives in me, in the Holy Spirit, feels that strongly about me, that he would be groaning for me to the one who searches hearts. Now, who is that one? Well, Jeremiah 17:10 tells us, I, the Lord, search the heart. Who's he groaning to? God the Father. And God the Father there is at that point now. He's listening and he's trying to understand what the Holy Spirit's telling him on our behalf. And he's searching our heart, trying to figure out what needs to be done on our behalf. What needs to be done? Needs that we don't even know. We might never know. We're there that he solved the problem to, because we couldn't even get to it. We couldn't access that place of even functioning there. And there he is interceding for us. Man, that just blows me away. That blows me completely away. The level of intercession which is made for each one of us by God is astounding. And when you jump ahead a little bit, where we're going to be next week in verse 34, we'll hear that Jesus is also making intercession for you and I. Folks, this is the loving involvement of God at a level that we can find in no other relationship. You can't get that anywhere else. And I was even thinking about this, you know, you hear of children who had parents, and their parents were bigwigs, big shots, politically, financially, somewhere or another. And after they grow up, they say, you know, I'm glad everybody else felt that way about my parents, but he was so important and needed so many things to be done for people that I never could get before him. I never got to talk with dad or mom. I never got to be before them. I never got to let them know what I was kind of lost in everybody else's greater need. And here what you and I see is the triune nature of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit interceding with us, for us, at personal, emotional, and deep levels beyond what we can imagine. That's crazy. Little old you, little old me, and that's what God's doing for us. If you've ever not known real hope, then you've never known God. He is real hope. He's the hope that you and I need, because he fulfills everything that we need in a relationship that only he can provide, and he does. And it's not stiff. It's not rigid. It's not like a hierarchy in military or some kind of structure. It's as personal as it possibly gets. And folks, that's real hope. When you and I come into Jesus, everything that our heart has longed for is being fulfilled. Do we suffer now? Of course we suffer now. The whole world is suffering now. Will it go on forever? No. No, it's going to come to an end, and it is going to be more glorious than we can imagine. And that although you and I go through this, there's going to be one day we stand face to face with the Creator, who loves us so much that he is giving us more than we can imagine now, and he has made us full heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus to inherit eternity and all that's in it forever. Do you feel loved? You should. I've heard it said by somebody, I'm a nobody who knows somebody who loves everybody. And if you don't know the love of Jesus Christ today, you're missing it. And if you do, the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much again for your word. I love that it just deals with reality. It gives us solid pieces to move to. It's filled with hope. Hope that is ours now, and greater hope, which we know is coming. Lord, we love you so much. We are so grateful for who you are. The fact that you would be mindful of us, that God would dwell inside of us, that you would be in us. Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for you. We are so grateful for the way that you love us. We want to worship you, and we look forward to bringing you glory in every possible way imaginable. We cannot wait to see you in all of your glory. But Lord, we pray now that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to understand our communion with your Holy Spirit, that we might be vessels for you on this earth to let others know of the love that awaits them if they would only put their faith in Jesus. Lord, thank you. We just bless you. And Lord, I'm speechless, Jesus. I read things like this and I'm speechless because of who you are. Thank you, Jesus. While we're here today, if you do not have a relationship with God, if the Holy Spirit is not living inside of you because you haven't asked Jesus to be your Savior, today he's asking. He's saying, would you trust me? Would you believe in me? Would you receive the fact that I came and I died for your sin, for the sin of all humanity, for anybody who would call upon my name and turn to me, who would turn from sin and say, I'm yours, Jesus, help me. That he would come in right today. He would receive you. And he will send the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, the same Holy Spirit we've been talking about. And he will intercede for you. And he'll teach you how to pray. And he'll pray for you when you don't even know what to say. This is our God. And he's yours too if you'll receive him today. Call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. Right where you're at. Lord, we thank you. And now we worship you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. Your living hope in your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen all the sweetest of loves when my heart becomes free. And my shame is under. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come bless this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. In your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare in our living home. In your presence, Lord. In and fill the atmosphere. Oh, glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. In your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience glory of goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts to be overlooked by your presence, Lord. In your presence, Lord.
Holy Spirit.
And Holy Spirit, you are well. And fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. In your presence, your presence. Let us experience glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Just thank you. God, we thank you that you sent you. God, we thank you that you sent yourself, God, for us. God, that you're here. You were working before we even knew you. God, that you're ahead of us, too. Paving a way for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, thank you. I pray for this week, God, as we go throughout our life, God, let's not forget about you. All that you have done and will do, God, let us just remember. Jesus. Thank you.
anybody needs prayer now, would you just meet with either Pastor Wade or Ali over here and just come get some prayer? Sir Ali and Wade, if you would go over there and just meet people if they need to pray over anything, I'd appreciate it. Rest of you, I'd like to pray the benediction over you. If you'd rise as we close out our service today, empowered, refreshed, ready to encounter the world, let me pray for you. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as the light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful, wonderful week in Jesus.